Lamentations chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Cry aloud to the Lord, O wall of daughter Zion. Let tears stream down like a torrent, day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
The title of my sermon is Kingdom Burden, the cry for God to break in. Grief, lament. Have you ever experienced a season of your life where nothing seems to make sense? Circumstances beyond your control impact and infiltrate your life, bringing with it challenge, crisis, and chaos. And you have no answer. The words Bisola just read for us are loaded with emotions, heartfelt honesty. And if we are all honest today, sometimes the only thing that we have to offer God is our tears. Because the issues of life converge with consummate ease and regularity, and we don't know what to do. Prayer seems problematic. Our appetite to worship wanes. Thanksgiving seems tough. Even words fail us. Not the word of God, but our words. We stumble and struggle through these challenging and chaotic moments of our lives that invade and infect every part of our spiritual health and well-being. Almost certainly, if you have walked any distance and journey with God, you will have experienced one such season where all that you have to offer God is something that we can never adequately quantify: our tears. And I know from personal experience, some of the most profound and powerful moments in my ministry has been when I have simply cried and wept before God. When were you last there? Because God knows. Your tears communicate your trust in God. He sees and he understands his purpose and plans for your life. But more importantly, we can remind ourselves this morning, John 11:35 simply reads, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. So Jesus understands what it is to lament, what it is to cry and weep before the Lord. And I think for us as Pentecostals, we are naturally very enthusiastic, very exuberant in many aspects of our lives. We pursue victory, freedom, breakthrough in every aspect and area of our lives. We spend time enriching and empowering ourselves through joyful worship and celebration. We declare and we decree. We preach and we proclaim. We bind and we loose in the same verse. We know it all. But you know, when I examine scripture, book by book, chapter by chapter, story by story, I see a litany of examples of men and women of God who cry, who weep before the Lord through their crisis and their circumstances. Throughout the pages of scripture, you see threaded through are the stories and the testimonies of how God steps into our grief and encourages and enriches us. The book of Lamentations is a very good, strong example for us to consider here today. Please do not discard the Old Testament in our Christian walk. Amen? It makes up the majority of the Bible. And you may think that Lamentations is just some antiquated book buried in the bowels of the Old Testament, but actually, there is so much more here than just simple poetry and prose. There are promises for you and I to lean on and to claim, because it communicates how we can worship and warfare through our struggles and our suffering, how we worship and warfare to victory, to freedom, and to breakthrough. And it is actually when we refuse and reject every opportunity and every offer to abandon our faith and abdicate our prayer life due to disappointment and devastation that may be in your life, that actually God breaks through. Do not accept the lies and the limitations of the evil one today, because deep within the chaos and the confusion of your life, God sees you, God hears you, and he wants to give you his mercy and his grace. Do not let your faith die. Decide today that you will stand on the goodness of God, that you will lean into his grace, that you will embrace his greatness, that you will empower his glory in your life. It's probably not a secret, but my favorite book in the Bible is Psalm 27. And the last two verses we know well. I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Somebody say amen in the house of the Lord today. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. The challenge for us is that the world and its ways are attempting to condition or control us, not to languish, not to lament. We are being trained and taught to suppress our pain and our grief. And yet my Bible says totally the opposite. The Bible shows us that actually sorrow and sadness can be sanctified by God, not suppressed by our own feelings, which means tender and teachable hearts are required if we are to grasp and glean all that God has planned and promised for each and every one of us. But I think there's an inherent danger amongst us as Pentecostals is that we are brilliant when all is well. We are vibrant, we are victorious, we claim everything, we name it and claim it. We are full of the joy and the goodness of God. Yet tragically, I think very few of us understand how to linger, how to lament before God when our world falls apart, when somebody dies, when our marriage breaks up, when our children that we've trained and taught to serve the Lord are errant, when there seems no way out of our debt, when the addictions and the mindsets that consume our every thought seem to overcome and overwhelm us. Without any condemnation, but with a convicted heart this morning, when did you last offer God your tears? I'm not talking about a little wobble of your lower lip. I'm talking about your anguish, unbridled, unfiltered tears before the Lord. David in the Psalms demonstrates lament extensively. I think he was very blunt, very brash in all of his communication. No politeness, no pleasantries, no attempts to manufacture or manipulate a particular pattern of communication with God. And I think God rewards that when we are real and raw with him. Dare I say it, when we strip away our Sunday best and we stop performing and we stop pretending and we just say it as we see it. I am in deep sorrow and sadness. And if you want to know how good we all are at it, good morning, how are you? I'm very well, thank you, and yourself? That's politeness. That's Sunday Christianity. It's shallow and it's superficial. The verses that I've just read, or have just been read for us rather, are arguably the most passionate and persuasive invitations to prayer found in God's word. Because God is doing more than just conveying to you and I Jerusalem's struggle and suffering. He's actually imploring and instructing us, his people, to respond radically with desperate, decisive, and deep-rooted prayer. We must become utterly relentless and remorseless in our passionate pursuit for God. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 declares, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose heart is true to him." And whenever you read the Word of God, it is always crucial that we give correct context so that we understand correctly the culture of the time, the community, and the context. So here, Jerusalem is in ruins. People argue 585, 586 BC. Everything is destitute. King Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon have destroyed Jerusalem in its entirety. The temple burned down, walls demolished, thousands of people murdered, hundreds of thousands of people catapulted into exile. Scenes of deep devastation everywhere you look. The nation decimated and destroyed, nothing left standing. And yet for centuries prior to that, God had warned Judah and many other prophets. We know well Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah. What caused that? It was their refusal to repent. God is never mocked. God's inevitable judgment emerges, and all that Jeremiah was speaking of occurs. And now all that is left is people crying and lamenting amongst the rubble and ruins of their life. No other noise, just people crying. All appears hopeless. Children hungry, parents helpless, kings gone, priests abandoned. Imagine the worst possible scene. And right in the middle of that is where Lamentations is written. Now, many of us, we may argue and debate and discuss who wrote Lamentations. It's widely accepted that it would have been Jeremiah. If for those of you that don't know, it would have been him. He was known as, or is known as, the weeping prophet. If you read the book of Jeremiah in tandem or parallel to the book of Lamentations, you will see there are many similarities in sentence structure, in the focus of what they both write on, their theological acumen and appetite as well. Their eyewitness accounts, key consideration in Jeremiah 52, they speak extensively about the destruction of Jerusalem. You also see in the book of Lamentations that it's composed and constructed of five poems. Each of the chapters will identify an individual lament. And great examples for us to consider are in Psalm 119 and the book of Lamentations here. And what you see are 22 stanzas, one for each of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And what you will see as you work your way through Lamentations is quite literally, in our modern English, from A to Z, they communicate grief, sorrow, and sadness to make sure that it's clear, it's comprehensive, it's all-encompassing. That should tell us the enormity of the focus ahead of us. Chapters 1 through 4 of Lamentations are all clear in their alphabetical acrostics, which show to us each verse is a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And Lamentations 5 is a summary of chapters 1 to 4. And so now I want to give us, that we've understand the context, we understand the time, I want to give us just three kingdom principles that I believe if we grasp, we will be able to see God break in our lives. Number one, God desires honest lament. The opening five words in verse 18 are significant. Jeremiah makes no attempt to suppress or silence their grief. That stands in direct contrast to today's culture and climate that invites or instructs us actually to ignore or to suppress our grief and its impact. Now that may be challenging for some of us in our Christian walk because we've been conditioned. Everything is okay. I just smile and I pretend that all is well in my world when nothing can be further from the truth. Can I tell you, God desires honest lament in your life. That you open up your heart before him and you share your struggles and your pain so that he can give you the mercy and the help and the grace that you need to overcome and live in the freedom and the victory that he has for each and every one of us. But pay attention to the words. He says, cry aloud. Said differently, do not worry about the person next to you. And some of us in our Christian walk, we've become so proficient and so professional about looking and being our Sunday best that we don't want to look like we're desperate for God. Can I tell you, we've got to get desperate for God. We've got to pray for God to break in our lives individually and corporately. The word there declares, cry aloud, not a silent sob in the corner. When were you last desperate for God? When did you last not hide your grief. The scriptures invite us to surrender and submit our emotions and our reactions to God. Do not believe the lie that you need to have strong and steadfast faith in God and therefore, by extension, never cry. Nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes our greatest testimonies and triumphs are written in our tears. The deep anguish as we find our way through our tests and trials. Jeremiah is informing us here that even strong and steadfast faith cries out to God loudly, no shame, no silence, no shyness, just real and raw lament before God. And I am convinced that God rewards that type of authentic anguish. We don't need to bottle it up. We don't need to pretend it doesn't exist. We don't need to dismiss it. We don't need to dilute its impact in our lives. And littered through scripture, example after example, great men and women of God cried before the Lord. Jesus himself, Hannah, Paul, many people. Tears is not evidence of weak or wilting faith. It demonstrates your deep dependence and devotion to God. And so a question for you. When you are grieving, when you are pained, when you are hurting, where do you go? Who do you speak to? When I think of parents in the natural realm who have children, the child instinctively knows when they're fearful, doubtful, uncertain, or anxious about anything, run to mom or dad, and they cling to the legs of their mother or father. They don't need to be invited. They don't need to think of other options. They go straight to where they know they will be safe. I think God wants us to do the same as his children. That we strip away the pomp and paraphernalia of our lives and we go straight to God. Because the word says, cry out to God, not to anyone else. And you may be here and you're thinking, well, I don't know God. He wants to know you and you have access. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession of faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one whom in every respect has been tested as we are, yet he was without sin. Therefore, wherever you see the word therefore in the Bible, it basically says, as a result of, or because of what you've just read, do this. It acts as a bridge. Therefore, approach the throne of grace with boldness so that you may receive the mercy and find the help that you need in your time of need. God wants to be gracious and gentle with us. Notice as well that Jeremiah makes personal reference to the walls of Jerusalem in verse 18. O wall of daughter Zion. That's very deliberate, very decisive from him. The walls had witnessed everything that there was to have witnessed. They would have seen famine sweeping the land, destruction, death, everything that you and I could possibly imagine. He seems to even imply that the walls themselves could cry. Verse 18. Let tears stream down like a torrent, day and night. A torrent, dictionary definition, is a stream of water flowing with great rapidity and violence. This is not a wild or emotional exaggeration being presented by Jeremiah here. This is a statement of faith birthed out of deep dependence on God. Rivers in the natural sense never stop flowing. They are continually flowing and moving, implying that our tears should be the same. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite, the word declares. He's drawing here a parallel illustration to capture our attention and help us in our continual communion with God through our grief. Because God is interested in our honest, heartfelt, and humbling prayers. He wants to respond by inviting us into a deeper relationship with him, to walk side by side as we go through our grief. And you know that God possesses all the capability and all the capacity to carry every prayer and every grief that you and I have had, currently possess, and will have. And in our grief, in our worship, we can still ask questions to him. Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 46, fulfilling a prophecy that we know well in Psalm 22, verse 1, simply declares, "My God, why?" God is never discouraged or deterred by our questions. They offer opportunities for each and every one of us to have clarity, connection, and for some of us, closure over situations. I've learned it's never good to question God. It's good to ask questions of God, but never to question God. God is not on trial in your life. God should never be in the dock, so to speak. He is perfect in all of his ways towards us. He knows each and every one of our needs. Do not believe or behave like an honest lament before the Lord is you somehow being rebellious to God. It is not. Do you know what is rebellion to God? Is when we're silent about it. Is when we secrete our grief and our sadness. When we stifle and suppress our pain from God. That does not impress God. Some of us need to stop pretending and stop performing as if God doesn't already know the deepest recesses of our heart. Number two, persistent prayer fuels faith. Verse 19, arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Jeremiah is now instructing us to arise, to get up, to call ourselves to order and to attention. And dare I say it, some of us in this house, we need to call ourselves to order. Amen? You are above and not below. You are the head and not the tail. You are first and not last. You are an overcomer in Jesus Christ. These are not just little sound bites that we know. This reflects God's heart and his nature and his character towards each and every one of us. But the nighttime is hard. It's where our fears seem to manifest most. It's where the lies of the enemy tries to creep in. We wrestle at night as we try and overcome our challenges and our circumstances. Midnight hours, dark hours where all is quiet. It feels dark and depressing and destitute. It's right in the middle of your mess. Jeremiah says, get up and pray. Imagine that. In the midst of your grief, he says, pray. Cry out. Name and shame the enemy. Deal with the grief. Bring it to God. Let him heal you. Because it's easy to pray in comfortable church contexts. Easy to pray in the beautiful sunshine mornings when all is alive and all is vibrant. But what about in the middle of the night when all is dark, all is depressing, all is difficult? He's saying right there in the middle of your mess, pray fervently, pray fiercely, and you will see him work. He says there at the beginning of the watches, in that time, in that era of humanity, Israel would have had an army and they would have been divided up into watches, probably 4, maybe 6 hour blocks at a time. And so what he is saying there is don't just pray at the start. Amen. Don't just pray at the start. Pray each time, every time. Build a culture, a rhythm of prayer before God each and every moment of your life, and you will see God break through. Every time a new prayer watch began, they cried aloud again. It was insufficient just to pray at the start. That's why the word is plural, watches. Every new watch. And it's a very similar attitude and approach that Paul gives us in the words in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 that we all know well. Rejoice always. That's hard in the middle of grief. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Prayer needs to become the epicenter of our lives, a healthy and a holy rhythm that empowers and equips us not just to survive, but to thrive through our grief. Jeremiah also says, give yourself no rest. He is not encouraging us to get to the point of complete exhaustion. It is to create a sense of urgency and immediacy to our prayer life. So the situations that you find yourself in today will not change by themselves. You need to have a complete dependence on God. And you will find yourselves in moments and seasons where all you have to lean on is your prayer life. the promises of God, standing strong on the promises of God, to press in. And we as a church have done this. We have stood and fought the good fight of faith. We have prayed. We have had half-night prayer meetings, whole-night prayer meetings, and we have seen God move. So if he's done it before, he can do it again in the name of Jesus Christ. The question is, do you want to get desperate for God? Because your victory, your breakthrough, your freedom, your deliverance is on the other side of your decision to get desperate for him. Are you as desperate for God as you are dependent on him? Because there's no place for casualness or complacency here. You must rise up and use every gift, every grace that God has given you to enforce the victory that Jesus gave us at the cross of Calvary, and you do not stop until it is achieved. Amen? Which means we need to bind and break the spirit of division, discouragement, disillusionment, pain, sorrow, and sadness, because you are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. You don't need to just know that, you need to live like it. And some of us have got to pull down the strongholds in our lives. We've got to break those things that dominate and dictate our lives. The spirit of shame, the spirit of sorrow and sadness, the things that have totally overwhelmed and overcome us. It's not your portion as a child of God in the name of Jesus Christ. You see through scripture, example after example, man and woman who point blank refused to cow to culture and context at the time until they got their breakthrough. Blind Bartimaeus kept crying. The woman, Canaanite woman, the widow, I beg your pardon, kept knocking. The Canaanite woman refused to be quiet. Jacob wrestled all night. These people did not stop until they got their victory. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed and then they prayed again. You have to do the same. If you want to overcome your sorrow and your sadness and your grief, you've got to pray, pray, and pray again. The greater you pray, the greater you persist, the greater your evidence that you can show me of your hope in Jesus Christ. And our prayer lives must change us before they change our circumstances. Now remember the context here. Jerusalem is in rubble and ruins, and yet Jeremiah encourages prayer. Why? Because the presence of God is there. And the presence of God matters more than any answer that God can give us to prayer. The only thing that God ultimately promises us is his presence. And that will always be enough for each and every one of us in Jesus Christ. Number three, abiding in his presence brings victory. Verse 19, pour out your heart like water. Oh boy. To pour something out is to empty yourself. We like to hold a little bit back. When something is poured out, it can never be recaptured. The tears that you cried yesterday are different tears than what you would cry today. And yet, the visual imagery that Jeremiah gives us is to pour it out. And he makes it very clear, you pour it out to one person, the Lord. Nothing hidden, nothing camouflaged, nothing reserved. Now remember the scene, Jerusalem is in utter ruins. And yet, Jeremiah is saying God's presence is here. He's reminding us that the temple may be destroyed. The trauma and the tests and the trials may still exist. The city is destroyed. But you know what? God is still present. Amen. God's covenant remains intact and in place. And here's a word for someone here today. Your entire life may be in turmoil. You may be experiencing pain and trauma like never before. There may be issues across the whole of the landscape of your life, but can I tell you, God still sees you, God still hears you, and God is still with you, and his promise still stands. Great is his faithfulness over your life. Despite what you might see in the physical realm, look with your spiritual eyes. And then Jeremiah tells us to lift our hands. We as Pentecost, we're brilliant at this. Like, we know this. We've got about 8 or 10 different variations of how we lift our hands. You know, touchdown for the Americans amongst us. We understand how to lift our hands. I think it was Israel Houghton that said, hands lifted is the international sign of surrender. Any country in the world, you lift your hands, they know what you mean. When did we lift our hands before the Lord? When do we lift our hands in total surrender and submission to his lordship and his sovereignty? Hands that are therefore ready to receive fresh mercy. The next words are dark and depressing for the lives of your children. In the most abject and appalling of circumstances, hope still exists. Nothing and no one can extinguish God. And the dark and distressing reality before them is that children were dying of starvation. Parents were hopeless and helpless. They had nothing but one thing, hope in God. The same reality is true for each and every one of us today. Despite what we might think or believe, we have only one hope. Nothing and no one else will ever be able to deliver us from our defeat. And we can never avoid God's ways of maturing us. What we carry, we communicate in our hearts and in our lives. We're called to carry and communicate the hope of Jesus Christ, the one true and living God. So where is your hope today? Is it harbored elsewhere? Is your love and your loyalty and your confidence and your courage, or is it in who you are in Jesus Christ? Because if you've lived in faithfulness and fruitfulness to God, you will have encountered moments in your ministry where God permissions things that you would not want or welcome him to do. In other moments, God allows us to get to the point and the place where all our human strength, all our human intellect and our ability fails. Everything that we've now previously relied on, we resist and reject. And you may ask the question, well, what is God's purpose in this pain? It's simply to examine our hearts and expose where our hope is truly found. This inevitably should point us all towards Christ. Colossians 1:27, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So where does this leave us today? The struggles and the suffering of Jerusalem remind us all of humanity's plight and problem due to our sin. The weeping prophet Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem. Many, many, many centuries later, Jesus wept over the same Jerusalem. Jerusalem endured God's judgment and God's wrath because of their rebellion and their sin. And we know that Jesus endured God's judgment when he took on the cross of Calvary for the redemption of our humanity and the forgiveness of our sins. Jeremiah looked out from outside on the ruins of Jerusalem. We know that Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem at the cross of Calvary. And as I said before, Hebrews 4:14 to 16 tell us that we can approach God boldly. Because of Jesus, we have the mercy and the help. The gospel can touch and transform each and every one of our hearts and lives. Yes, we will still grieve. Yes, we will still weep. Yes, we will still cry. But we don't need to cry as those without hope, because the hope is growing in us. Because after the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday, we know what happened on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. He is risen. Therefore, we can have hope harboring in our hearts. As I said before, Lamentations makes no attempt to suppress or silence our grief. What it does do is forbid that having the last word. If that was true then, it is still true today. So I just want to say briefly, some of us have been carrying grief and sorrow for far too long. It's almost become part of our identity. We need to surrender it to God. We need to share our fears and our failures with him and decide today that we will depend only on Christ and give him our grief. This is not about presenting a perfect and polished example of yourselves. It's actually about stripping away the Christian professionalism and performance that can infiltrate all of our lives and thereby impact our relationship with God. And we have to choose today to get desperate and get determined to encounter God afresh. We must lose the pomp and pageantry of our Sunday Christianity and cry aloud to God, undeterred and unmoved by what other people will look and think and see when they see us. We do not need to allow our context or our culture to steal our breakthrough and our blessing. So what if you look silly and stupid in front of the person next to you? I don't know about you, I just want God. And if I have to get desperate, If there's a little bit of dribble down the side and I'm sweating and I'm crying and people look, oh, he looks sad or bad. No, I'm just getting my breakthrough. What about you? What about you? Forget the Sunday Christianity. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Worry about what God wants to do in you and therefore what God wants to do through you. But it starts with getting desperate, desperate for God. Some of us here are dry. We're destitute in our prayer life. We've stopped praying. We've abdicated our responsibilities. We've abandoned the primary method of us communicating with God. How will you know what is on God's heart if you don't spend time with Him? We need to redig those wells. We need to get back to the place of prayer. And may I remind you, the only thing that the disciples asked them, Jesus to teach them was how to pray. Luke 11, verse 1. That alone should tell us the enormity and the potency and the potential of a healthy and strong prayer life as a child of God. Delay is never denial with God. He is perfect in all of His ways, and it's time for us to stir ourselves afresh and activate every spiritual gift and grace that God has given us. And maybe some of us here, we need to start simply by reciting the Lord's Prayer again and remembering those words. Because sometimes our only prayers are our tears, a testimony of our pain and our grief. Psalm 66, verses 19 and 20. But truly, God has listened. Amen. He has heard the words of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. And therefore, you can have confidence and courage today that as you pray, God hears your prayer. He's not removed His love towards you. He's listened. He knows, He sees, He hears. And number three, we need to also consider where our hope ultimately is. I think of the great hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only hope in Jesus' name." Our confidence and our hope must be abiding in His presence. Because here is the reality. The kingdom has crumbled. The walls of Jerusalem have collapsed. The temple has been consumed. But you know what? The Lord remained. And your life may be destitute and full of death and depression today, but God remains present. He is with you in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your pain and your torture and all that you have gone through. He is faithful and He is with you. If only you could see Him. We do not need to grieve or lament alone. God is not absent or aloof from our lives. Through our Lord and Savior, we have that unrestricted, uninterrupted access to Him. And therefore, my question to you today is, how is your spiritual Jerusalem? Your heart? Full of anger, bitterness, jealousy, unforgiveness? How is your health? Mental, spiritual, physical, emotional? How is your family? What about your future? Do you believe that you have a future in Christ? Or do you find yourself struggling day to day? What about your finances, your marriage, your ministry? Jeremiah's invitation remains resolute and robust. Despite the circumstances and the conditions, the invitation remains the same. Cry out to God. Pour your heart out towards Him. Get desperate. Don't retreat from His presence. Don't reject His promises. Stop performing. Stop pretending that everything is okay in your life, that you are stronger than you are, that you've got all the answers. We've got the Christian rhetoric absolutely spotless. The great R.T. Kendall, a friend of this house, one of my heroes in the faith, said this: the greatest freedom is having nothing to prove. just you and God.